Scripture reading this morning is a part of the 12th chapter of 1 Corinthians and then the 13th chapter. And before I read, I want to make this explanation, which is by repetition, I'm sure. That the 13th chapter of 1 Corinthians is well known as the love chapter. But so often this chapter suffers by taking it out of its context where it belongs between chapters 12 and 14. And it belongs there and cannot rightly be interpreted elsewhere. And for this reason, therefore, I read the last closing paragraph of chapter 12 and then go immediately into chapter 13. Now, God has given to the church, and we talked about some of these gifts last week, has given to the church, first of all, apostles, and secondly, preachers, thirdly, teachers, and then those who worked miracles, and then those who had a special dispensation of healing. Notice the word charisma is used here about this healing and so on. And then he also mentions tongues. But now, having listed these gifts again, he immediately begins asking questions about them, and in Greek, he expects a negative answer to these questions. This is obvious from the way the text runs. Not all of you are called to be apostles, are you? No. Boy, that'd be trouble. Not all of you are called to be preachers, are you? It'd be worse trouble. Not all of you are called to be teachers, are you? No. Not all of you have the capacity of healing, do you? No. Not all of you speak in certain brands of tongues, do you? No. Not all of you can interpret these tongues, can you? No. But I want you to be very eager and zealous about striving for the very best gift. And so he goes into chapter 13. And so, even if I should be able, since I want to show you a more excellent way, if I should be able to speak in tongues, whether they be perfectly human tongues or tongues of angels, but do not do so with love, I'm sounding just like two pieces of brass clanging together or cymbals making a lot of noise. Now, that's not very complimentary. I may even have the gift of preaching and may understand all kinds of knowledge and a mystery. And I may have so much faith that I may even be able to remove mountains. But if I have all of this but do not have love, I am nothing at all. And even if I give all of my possessions to feed the poor. And if I even give my body to be burned, but if I do not do so in love, no spiritual good accrues to anybody at all. Those are pretty blunt words, my friend. They're not written in riddles. Plain English. And so you see, in these first three verses, the apostle has expatiated on the indispensability, shall I say, of love. You just can't do without it. Don't care how many spiritual gifts you have. Spiritual gifts minus love equals to zero. Why won't people learn that? But you see, Paul had this problem in Corinth. Oh, goody. I can speak with tongues and you can't. So my brand of Christianity is slightly advanced over yours. Oh, goody. I can heal and you can't. And so my brand of Christianity is better than yours. And on, one paraded his God-given gift over that of another. And vitiated the whole business of spiritual gifts. What a shame. Now, having shown the indispensability, if that's not a word, it ought to be one. You just can't do without it. That's what I mean to say. Love is indispensable. Don't care what else you got. If you don't have love, you don't have anything. But the next paragraph, Paul really shows himself a poet of no mean ability. And really, it's in Greek, it's sort of a poetic sort of a way it's written. He goes to define love now, having shown how absolutely necessary it is. You just can't get along without it. What really is true love, according to the New Testament? Now, let me see if I can read this. And then you follow me. I see some of you looking at the book. Look. Love is very patient. What? Very patient. Love is very kind. Well, I could stop right there, and if we do that, it would be all right. Patient. Kind. Love knows no jealousy at all. And do you see what was going on at Corinth? A man who felt that he had only one talent was examining too closely the two or three talents that another man had and was jealous of that. Why can't I do three things? That man can. And so God left me out. So love knows no room for jealousy. Love, and notice what he says here, puts on no airs. God help us to let love break through with that. Puts on no airs at all. Love makes no parade. Love is never rude. Love is never selfish. Love is never irritated. And of course, when a Scotch Irishman reads that, he has to read it again and again before he believes it. But I try to. It's never irritated. Love is never resentful. never glad when others go wrong, but rather always rejoices when truth prevails. I like that. Then, love bears up under all trials. Love keeps faith in all circumstances. Love keeps hope under all conditions. Love is patient in every situation. Now, that's a pretty full definition of love. You see, it's a many splendid thing. And I want to commend to us, my friends, the real study of the implication of this word in our lives as Christians. Now, if love does not seek the things that are her own and is always rejoicing when truth is done, then love should enable us to do right about our talents and our gifts. Indeed, this is the prevailing point of the apostle. All of these gifts, even of money, though I bestow all of my goods to feed the poor, but if I don't do it in love, somehow or other the whole thing is vitiated. But when we, because we love God in Christ, want to show our love by what we give and how we do it, we are approaching the New Testament concept of real stewardship. Love always enables us to give hilariously, faithfully, generously, without a grudge, nor with a feeling of necessity. Don't you see what love does for the Christian? It enables us to carry out our stewardship obligations with regard to money only, in this respect, in a very Christian way, to give generously, without grudgingly. And I want to say just a word about this. Now, come this time next Sunday, we're going to be asked to indicate in black and white. I don't see why you should object to doing that. You sign on the dotted line when you get married. Don't seem to mind doing that. Or when you install a telephone. Or when you buy insurance. Why in thunder shouldn't we mind saying, this I pledge, it's right that I do this. It's right that I do it. Because I love the Lord Jesus Christ, let me do it generously, hilariously. I just dare you, my Christian friends, to feel this way about your giving. And if it'll make any of you feel any better, I want to hasten to add that I will not know what you give, none of my business. Nobody tells me, and they better not try to tell me. That's not any of my business. This is between you and the Lord, but He knows. Bless Pat. He knows whether you are stingy, whether you love things more than you love Him. He knows by what you pledge to Him whether you love pleasure more than you love Him. And if you do love pleasure, then all I can say is, God help you. You need help. You need help. But if you love Him because He loved you when you weren't worth loving, I don't see how in the world any of us can grudgingly hold back our money. We'll have an opportunity to really say, in effect, tomorrow or Sunday, whether we love. Jesus certainly was not far wrong when he emphasized the fact that somehow or other things have a way of meaning money. Possessions. Kramata in Greek means money or things. Things that you can get with money. Whether it's property or land or automobiles or boats or dresses or what. Whatever it is. Jesus had a way of getting right through to the point. You seek first God's kingdom. And the righteousness that goes along with it. And these things will be added. I dare you to believe that. I dare you to. Jesus said the word. But we don't believe Him. We've never trusted Him. But I'd like to see this congregation show their love for the Lord. Not to become a congregation known for its giving especially, but a congregation known because they love the Lord Jesus Christ. I may give my body to be burned and give all my possessions to feed the poor, you may give, all right? But if you don't do it because you love, it's nothing more or less than a big show. And you know what Jesus thinks about that. Now, one final thing. Having shown the fact that love is indispensable, you just can't do without love. These spiritual gifts, as fine as they are a blessing to no one unless they operate in love. And then having shown how many splendid love is. It's patient and it's kind and it puts on no airs. It's not rude. It's not irritable. It's not resentful and all of those things. Then the apostle goes on to show the eternityship of love. Notice how he does it in the closing verses of the chapter 13. Love never will stop. Or have an end. If there are preachers, one of these days they're going to stop. You can bank on that. If there are tongues, they'll cease. Knowledge, don't care how much you've got, it too will vanish away. For we know we have knowledge only in part. And we prophesy very partially. But, and here the apostle begins to make the contrast between love here and love there. But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. When I was a child, I used to speak as a child. I used to understand as a child. I used to reason as a child. But when I became a man, I put away things that pertain to children. For even now we see through a glass, literally look into a mirror and don't see very clearly. They didn't have these fine polished silver glass mirrors. All they had was a piece of brass polished up, and you know that you're looking at something, but you're glad you don't see all those pimples and wrinkles. But then, face to face, in heaven, then, as opposed to now, we know in part now, but then we shall know even as we are known. This is a very precious truth to me. God knows me through and through, all about me and you. I don't know all about you, and you don't know all about me. But we're going to know all about each other up yonder. And the strange thing is, and we're going to like it. But now abides on this earth. Now we have faith, hope, and love. These three. But the greatest of these is love. What he's saying is, we're not going to need faith in heaven. What you need faith for? Faith is lost in sight. What you need hope in heaven for? What do you hope for that which you've got everything you could possibly have? What you're going to hope for? And this is the argument the apostle is making, to show the supremacy and everlastingness of love. We need the three of them here, faith, hope, and love. These three here. But there, no room for faith, no need for it. No room for hope, no need for it. But love, always be the need for love. And the book of Revelation, of course, makes this clear. Those songs of heaven that are sung with love to the Lamb of God who loved us and who died for our sins. And so therefore, my friends, in the daily witness we make for Jesus Christ, our love is going to be the factor that validates every Christian grace that we may have. If you can speak in tongues, don't for a moment think that I'm going to disparage you. Just don't expect me to, because I don't know how. I can hardly speak in English. If you had the gift of healing, I will recognize that and honor you. If you had the gift of preaching or teaching or whatever your gift, let us honor the spiritual gifts of others and do so in love. And if God has blessed you with money, and as I see it, He's blessed even this preacher with more than he ought to have. Yes, He's blessed us beyond our just deserts, every one of us. And my plea in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, who loved us enough to die for us, that we show our love by giving, not grudgingly, or of a feeling of necessity, but hilariously, simply because God loves a cheerful giver.